if you circle the globe, if you visit any culture, or you study all past generations and all the cultures, past civilizations, you'll find that diverse groups of people, people that are not the same culture, but diverse groups of people all share the concept of the beautiful. The beautiful. Beauty may be in the eye of the beholder, but every beholder has an idea of beauty. Every beholder has this concept. It's a built-in concept from God. God has given us the idea of the beautiful. God created a beautiful paradise to be our home. That was supposed to be where we would live, in this beautiful paradise. For creatures made in His image, but also creatures, us, who were supposed to be spiritually in sync with God. They were supposed to be aligned with God. But when our first parents chose to live outside of alignment with God's will, the human spiritual condition, the human spiritual nature became bent from its original beautiful shape. And God would not let us enjoy a perfect world in that condition of spiritual bentness. You know, so that here you're bent now, go ahead and enjoy this beautiful paradise. No, He would not allow that. That spiritual bentness had misaligned us to a perfect creation. So He caused the beauty of the physical world, including our physical bodies, to echo the bentness. In other words, this world sort of echoes the bentness that's within our own spiritual condition. Until finally, one day, that condition will be fully restored. That beautiful condition. But it'll be us that gets restored first. And this is in Romans 8. It's one of my favorite passages. Romans 8, 20 and 21. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Bentness, okay? Its bondage to decay, and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Well, that freedom we have not experienced fully in our bodies yet. We've started to feel it in our hearts, but it someday we'll be in resurrection. We'll see ourselves in perfect bodies. That'll be wonderful. But in the midst of this present condition that we're in the midst of this present human condition of decay, deterioration, disease, and death, which creation shares with us, it shares the same condition, God still gives us this built-in longing for the beautiful. It's in all of our hearts. This idea, this concept, and a longing for the beautiful. We seem to know by a spiritual instinct, it's a spiritual hope that we have, the beautiful. So it's not odd, it's not unnatural that this man who was crippled with a body that was bent through crippling was laid at a gate to beg. And the name of that gate was Beautiful. Now, isn't that amazing? It really is. When I thought about that, I thought, here, you look at a crippled man, and you think, oh, he's bent, his body is bent out of shape, the shape of the beautiful shape it's supposed to be in. And where is he sitting? At the gate, Beautiful. We have that longing, and he had that longing. But there might have been other reasons as well. So that's why I chose this this title, you might see the title, Cripples Begging at Beautiful Gates. Now, we have one cripple in this story, but I want to relate this to all of us. Cripples begging at beautiful gates. Christ's healing ministry was a preview. He healed people, but it was a temporary preview of a beautifully restored creation that was coming. God will eventually heal all bentness. But in the midst of our bentness, God is continuing this work until His kingdom is completely fulfilled with a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is still making straight what has been bent out of shape. And in one way or another, we are all bent. Let's read verses 1 through 3 again. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a crippled man, from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, back in Eden, there were no prayer meetings. You realize that. If you read the book of Genesis, there are no prayer meetings in the book of Genesis. There's no need for them. Encounters with God were spontaneous. God showed up and you talked with Him. You had a conversation with God when He showed up. When He left, you got back to work, that the work He had given you to do. That's how it was in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. But God still wants that spontaneous relationship with us. He still wants that relationship that got bent out of shape. It's changed now. Work has taken over priority, busyness and work. Times of prayer have to be planned around work time. And it's funny because you look at the time. You know, God puts these things in here for a reason. He tells the time of the day and things like that. At the time of prayer, they had scheduled a prayer meeting at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, when people probably were starting to get off work because they got up early in the morning to start their work day, probably after work. But God still wants this spontaneous relationship with, and He makes it possible. He makes it possible through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can pray with God at any time, 24/7, anytime. When you wake up in the middle of the night and something's on your heart, you can pray. You don't have to wait for 3 in the afternoon for the prayer meeting. Well, we also need to straighten out our bent views of busyness and work, because sometimes we let them take over, and we need to bring them back into alignment as well. Colossians 3:23 says this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. When Adam was working in the garden, he was working for the Lord. And when the Lord showed up, he stopped his work and he prayed. And we need to think about work in the same way. We are working for the Lord. If we're busy, we need to be busy for the Lord. We need to see our lives that way. We need to realign our thinking. Well, the man that was crippled from birth, begging at the gate called Beautiful, realized that he was in a bent condition, a crippled condition. And he also realized his dependence on others, on those who were themselves seeking God's help. I mean, those people were coming for prayer. Why? Coming for prayer. They were probably seeking God's help as well, you know. But he realized his dependence on them. And this was a strategic spot. This little place where he was at the gate, Beautiful, was a strategic spot to do this. It was at a place called Beautiful, where those who were entering would be reminded of something. At the gate, Beautiful, they would be reminded probably of Psalm 23 or 29, verse 2. And I'll read it out of the New King James Version because I like it so much. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this was the beautiful gate that they were entering into. Homeless beggars. We see a lot of homeless. Homeless beggars, they often use religious terms on their cardboard signs. Why do they do that? It draws more donations. And politicians today do exactly the same things in their speeches to draw more votes. And there's not much difference between the two, I think. They're manipulative. Both are manipulative. And this might have been the strategy of this crippled beggar being at the gate beautiful. Because on seeing Peter and John, you know, he didn't say, pray for me. He asked for money. He asked for money. Now, as believers, I said we're all bent. As believers, we're somewhat like this beggar. We've acknowledged our bent condition. We know there's spiritual bentness within us. Of course, there's a lot of physical bentness in a lot of us too. We're all experiencing that as well. But we've experienced our bent condition. And we've realized our dependence. We've realized our need for help. We need help, and we need help from God. That's the big difference. We're not looking for a handout from men, that men will be our supply. We are looking at this gate beautiful. We're sitting there too. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Christ, who can restore us to spiritual beauty. Jesus is making straight. He's still making straight what has been bent out of shape. And we're all bent. And so, since we're all bent, we all need straightening out. We all need straightening out. In verse 6 and 7, here's what Peter said. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, part of our human bentness is relational. Relational. Before this man's healing, Peter addressed this area first, this relational area. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. Evidently, this beggar, his eyes were not making contact with him. Whether it was shame or apathy had caused this lack of eye contact, we don't know what it was, but he was not making eye contact with those he was begging from, whether it was apathy or shame. But he needed healing in that area. He needed relational healing in that realm. And he needed to see God's love shining through human eyes. He needed to see God's love shining through human eyes. Just as many, many in our lives that we're passing by, they need also to see God's love shining out of our life, our eyes, when we look straight at them and make eye contact. When we are confronted with the needs of other bent people, besides ourselves, we have our own bentness. But when we are confronted with the needs of other bent people, we usually cannot use Peter's words, silver or gold, I have none. Because we do have what Peter didn't have. We can sometimes help financially. But one thing is certain, no amount of money is able to straighten out bent lives. No amount of money is going to do it. If Peter did have silver or gold and had given this guy a week's worth of that would supply his week's need, it would not change his crippled condition, his bent condition. The only thing that unbends human bentness is the touch of Jesus. It's the touch of Jesus. And the question that Christians must face, the question that a Christian, a believer, must face is this. how does Jesus want me to touch people? How does Jesus want to touch people through me? Because it's the touch of Jesus that helps, right? What's my part in getting the spiritually crippled to walk a spiritually new life? What is my part in that? Well, we can tell them, well, just trust the Lord. You know, that's easy to say, isn't it? Just trust the Lord. But God uses more than words to help bent souls to get up and walk through the gate beautiful, into the beautiful gate of salvation, the straight and the narrow gate that leads to salvation. Well, Peter told the beggar, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. But he didn't stop. Then he said, then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. When Peter was walking on water, he sank, didn't he? He started to sink. And he learned what it felt like to have the strong hand of Jesus pull him up out of the water. You know, I thought about that when I was thinking of this. And this is what that beggar felt from Peter's hand. He felt Jesus' hand, just like Peter felt Jesus' hand, pulling him up out of the water. And that's the way that people are supposed to feel our hand when we extend our hand. There are many that we need to touch, and it's with the touch of Jesus through our hands. Jesus is still straightening out what has been out of shape, what has been out of spiritual shape. And to do that, he uses our voices, our hands sometimes. It's a beautiful thing when that happens. It's beautiful. Because that straightening out that happens is a foretaste of the beauty to come. It's a foretaste of God's spiritual beauty to come in their lives. When God straightens out bent people, their joy overflows. If they get healed physically, I mean, usually there's some shouting. I remember when I saw, I've told this story before about Robert Livingston. When his eyes were healed, I was jumping off the ground myself, about just jumping and praising God. So was he. He was dancing all around. His eyes were healed. He'd never seen with his eyes. One of his eyes was completely blind, and his other eye was wide open after being in narrow tunnel vision. And it was an amazing miracle that I saw. Well, when I saw that kind of thing in Robert Livingston's life, I looked at this passage and I thought, well, that man, when he got his legs healed, he was dancing all around. That's what it says here in verse, his joy was overflowing in verse 8. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. He was making lots of noise. And, you know, that kind of exuberance, that kind of overflowing joy, well, the human body can't keep it up. Our human emotions can't keep it up forever. And it's a temporary thing. It really is. But the long-lasting joy, that grows and deepens as a person's spiritual straightening continues, that's what God is after in our lives. He wants that exuberant joy to turn into a long-term joy, an undergirding joy in our lives, because the straightening is continuing in every aspect of our lives. The straightening out continues. It's not a one-time event. That may be the start, but it continues the rest of our lives. And then observers, those who are watching this happen, observers of miraculous transformations, they get excited too. Look in verse 10, it says, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, if they had doubts about a resurrected Jesus still working through his people, well, then maybe they are going to begin doubting their doubts. And that might be the way we see in our lives when people are transformed, whether it's physical healing or a spiritual healing. When they see the transformation, they're going to say, well, I doubted that Jesus was really alive. Well, maybe I better doubt my doubts. You know, but they're not true. Christ's healing ministry was a preview. It was a preview of his intention to beautifully restore creation someday. It was just like a preview. And he is not finished giving us that preview. He's not done. He is not done. Until his kingdom is completely fulfilled with a new heaven and a new earth, Jesus is still making straight what has been bent out of shape. He continues this beautiful ministry of healing through his people, through us, through individuals who are yielding themselves. And they're yielding themselves to speak in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ as Nazareth. And not just to stop there and to speak in Jesus' name, but to extend our hand grip so that people can feel Jesus' touch through our touch. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that you are not done yet. You are not finished with your work. You paid for the whole work and you said it is finished. The payment was made. But the carrying out of that work, you're not done with. You've sent the Holy Spirit to continue your work on the face of this earth, changing people's lives physically sometimes through physical healing, but many times through spiritual healing, changing our spiritual bentness into being straightened out spiritually. Lord, may you help us to be open to your Holy Spirit to continue that work, allowing ourselves to be vessels to continue your work here on the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.